Today we finish our sermon series, Satisfied, and today's message is entitled, Enjoying God. And I'd like to begin with a question, and it is this. If you could have one more of something, what would it be? Or if you could change one thing about your life, what would it be? One more thing, would it be a beach house? Just give me one beach house. And I'll be satisfied. Or a new vehicle. Or just $1 million. And I'll be happy. Or if you could change something, what would it be? Your career, your education, your family, where you live, your health? Or would you desire the health of someone else to be changed? About 2.5 months ago, we said something like this. It appears that lots of people are looking in lots of places for lots of satisfaction. Even Christians seem to be on a quest for more. How will we know when we have enough? The Bible promises that when you found life in Jesus, that you have all you need and you can live a satisfied life. Christians certainly would verbally agree that that is true. But by observation, I would say that it appears that perhaps we don't subscribe to the truth of it all, as we too seem to want more. Get on to the next thing. We just don't seem to be satisfied when we observe one another. Remember these words from Matthew 13. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went out and sold all that he had to buy the field." And Jesus was saying, if you were out walking some property that was for sale and you found treasure, you'd be a smart man to sell all you had to buy the property. And he said, the kingdom of heaven is like that. We can perceive that. We can grasp that. But I'm not sure that we live that. But Jesus says the treasure in the field can be found, and it is worth selling out to possess it. So today, enjoying God. Satisfied has been our theme. In review, you might remember we started talking, our first message was about craving, and we gave you the name of a place in the Old Testament, Kibroth Hattaavah, and that translated means graves of lust or graves of craving. And you might remember when the Israelites journeyed in the wilderness, God gave them all that they needed in manna, the perfect provision. Every mineral, every vitamin, everything was needed in that daily bread. But the people weren't satisfied. They said, we miss meat. And God gave them quail, and the scripture says, until it came out of their nostrils. And they named the place Graves of Craving, Kibroth Hattaavah. And I ask you to identify the Kibroth Hattaavahs in your life where you're just never satisfied. Just like they wanted more, we want more. And we said, well, be careful, because when we ask God for something and He gives for what we ask, sometimes it's more than we can handle. And then we presented a message called God in Our Image, followed by a message, Hungry for God. And in those messages, we said we all have a tendency to remake God in our image. He made us in His image, and somehow we want to return the favor. And we bring Him down to our level, and He said, don't do that in His commands. And we looked at the Scripture to say, well, what is God really like? And then two messages, maybe you've got the wrong Jesus, and thirsty for Jesus. And there we found that sometimes we take Jesus, and we want Him to fit our desires and our wants, and we make Jesus a handyman Jesus, or we make Him a cool Jesus, or we make Him a dashboard Jesus, just to get all the things in life that we want. And I think in our Western culture, and being American citizens, we have to watch that we don't make Jesus of the Bible into an Uncle Sam Jesus that says patriotism and salvation are the same thing. We must be very careful in our culture. And then thirsty for Jesus, we looked at what the Scripture said about who He really is. and why He really came and what He really does. And then looking for love. It was called looking for love in all the wrong places. And we said that love is our quest. And we look all over the place to find that love and that acceptance. We said we all need to be loved and we all love to be needed. And it is God who satisfies. And then we spoke about pride and humility in a message entitled, Don't Get High, Get Low. Meaning sometimes we take things in our own hands when God hasn't performed the way we want. And in our dissatisfaction we say, fine, I'll do it my way. And we buck up and puff out the chest spiritually. And we say, I can do this. And God says, don't do that. Because if you exalt yourself, I'll have to, what? Humble you. But if you'll get low, if you'll humble yourself, He says, I will lift you up. And then last week we talked about helplessness is hopefulness. That coming to a state of helplessness in our lives is a good place to be. Because when we are helpless, that's when we will look up. And so today I want to say if we're satisfied, let's learn to enjoy God. If He is the treasure in the field, if He has provided with perfect provision for eternity and for this life, that means you can look at your own husband or your own wife and say, a gift from God. That means you can be satisfied where you live and what you do for a living. That means you can be settled about eternity. See the one command, keep the Sabbath. Lots of people say, which day is it, Saturday or Sunday? But if you read Hebrews 4, it says we live in the Sabbath rest of Jesus Christ. Meaning the era of rest is here because the work has been done on the cross. So spiritually, we can take that breath and say, oh. And it does something to give us a new and better way to live. So today we'll reconsider God and Jesus. He is the truth. I'll encourage you to learn to stay low. See, if you're going to be satisfied, you're going to have to stay low. About the time the blessings come, or what we perceive as blessings, we say, oh, look. And the Scripture teaches us not to pray to consume it upon our own lust. See? And so God brings a blessing, and we say, wow, look how good I've been. Look what God gave me. And suddenly we're off on our own track again, and we get high instead of staying low. And I'll encourage you to let Him lead. Let Him lead. So let me ask you, is it okay to enjoy God? What do you think? Is this a good theme? Should a pastor encourage his people to enjoy God? Or does that sound too foreign to the way we live? Why, I can be a friend of God? Is that true? I'm allowed to live in relationship with God Himself? Is that true? Why, I thought He was a great thunderer in the sky, and if I didn't do what He said, He would get me. And see, when we live in that fear instead of that awe, it changes. So think about that. Is it okay to enjoy God? Here's what I want us to realize and put to use in our lives. Now that I'm satisfied, see if my spiritual lights have come on. Now that I'm satisfied, I can enjoy what I found. By enjoy, I mean to live in joy. Enjoy God. Enjoy God. Maybe we ought to think of it as one word. So would you take a moment to consider this thought and answer this question as honestly as possible. Where do you live spiritually for the most part? Satisfied or unsatisfied? Just take a moment. I'm asking you, do you live in joy or are you normally joyless? For a few moments, before we talk about enjoying God, I want us to talk about when we don't enjoy God. And I think we don't enjoy God when we are driven by a to-do list in life. Maybe spiritual one, maybe an everyday one. But by observation, I think that we do live with this mentality that we've got to get this done, and we've got to get this done, and we've got to get this done, and then I can, you know, someday I'll be able to relax and enjoy God. And it seems that someday never comes. The tyranny of the urgent, the expectations of others, certainly can be a threat to our peace with God. So I was thinking about successful people. I wonder if they have the same, you know, drives and voices in their lives. Got to thinking about the wisest and the richest man ever, Solomon. And you know what he says? He says he just wasn't satisfied. Had it all. Ecclesiastes 2. You can listen, watch, or open your Bible. Ecclesiastes 2. Here are the words of Solomon, the wisest and the wealthiest man ever. He said, I thought in my heart, verse 1, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. He said, I'll find some satisfaction in the pleasure. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is foolish. And what does pleasure accomplish? And then Solomon says this, I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers and a harem as well as the delights of the heart of a man. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. And all this my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work. And this was the reward for all my labor. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. The chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. And so as we conclude and say, let's enjoy God, let's understand that someone before us has attempted to do great things, to find meaning, satisfaction, to fulfill the pleasure drive in their life. And making a list, he said, I tried alcohol, the wine. And he said, it wasn't found there. It helped me relax a little, but it didn't light up my life. And he said, I tried nature and buildings and facilities and staff and herds and entertainment and rarities and women, and wealth, and food. All of these things promised pleasure, but none delivered. They were all dead-end streets. They were all exits off a freeway that led nowhere. Solomon said there was a point in my life I didn't enjoy God. And all the things that I pursued, I thought just might give me meaning. And see, Solomon had the plague of new, more, and different. The same thing we have. We all suffer from that dis-ease in our lives. And then in Ecclesiastes 2, verses 10 and 11, once again, he said, I denied myself nothing, my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work. And there, this was the reward for my labor. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands have done, toil achieved, everything was meaningless. A what? Chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained. And I love it. I love his phraseology. He says that most of the pursuits of our lives are perilous and become nothing more than trying to catch the wind. Reach out, try to catch a handful right now. I'll make the wind, you catch it. Can't be done. We're storm chasers. And he says, that's what it's like. He often says in Ecclesiastes, in summation, it's futility. It's meaninglessness. And he says, that describes my life. Take some inventory today, again, and say, which of your pursuits have really paid off? Which ones have made a difference for eternity? See, if this was the end of the matter, then it would be, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. It would be, my will is as good as your will, so we'll all try because this is it. But even Solomon, as he closes Ecclesiastes, says, but. See, there's a but to all of this. This is not the resounding message of the Bible, futility, meaninglessness. This is not the resounding message of our faith, or even Solomon. In that last chapter, near the end of the chapter, in verse 13 of chapter 12, he says, now that all has been heard, hear the conclusion of the matter. And he says, here's what I conclude counts. Fear God and keep His commands, for this is the whole duty of man. He says, that will pay off. Now that was before the redemption through Jesus Christ. But it certainly points us where we need to be. I'm interested in the words of his father, David. We just heard from the wisest and the wealthiest man, the most blessed man. And we know a little more about his dad, David, known as a man after God's own heart, who certainly lived in a way that sometimes makes us scratch our head and say, really? A man after God's own heart? David, as you know, was king. David, as you know, wrote much of the Psalms. David, as you know, sometimes led us on the inside of his life when he wrote the imprecatory Psalms where he would say, why, O Lord, why? I don't understand. Let my enemies be devoured. Sometimes he'd let us into his heart like with Psalm 23, said, God's my shepherd. Who takes care of you? I want to go in that direction today. Listen to these words. Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord. That's different than follow the commands of God. You better or. It says, find satisfaction in the ways of the Lord. Psalm 16:11 says, you've made known to me the path of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. So get these phrases. Joy in your presence. That's where the joy comes from. That's how we enjoy. That's how we live in joy, in the presence of God. I think on Monday, sometimes we forget about the presence of God, don't we? That we did our duty, went to church, heard the Scripture, shook the preacher's hand, said good job, put our offering in the offering plate, and then we fight another week and go back and get another dose. God lives everywhere. You never escape His presence. And with a content heart, you can live in His presence, and when you do, your life will be filled with joy. And we find there the Scripture says there's eternal pleasures. See, we've been seeking temporal pleasures, haven't we? If I could just have, get, go, whatever it might be. And He says they're already here at His right hand. is where we need to be. So today I'm digging deep to have each one of us consider some things. One is this: has your joy been converted? What makes you happy? See, what puts a smile on your face? What says, this is how life should be? See, when we are converted, it's a conversion of the soul, it's a conversion of the mind, it's a conversion of how we use our bodies, and it should be a conversion of our pleasure, a conversion of our joy, a conversion of the things we seek. So I ask, has your joy been converted? Has your pleasure been converted? Have your desires been converted? Has your delight been converted? And if it is not, we will not live in joy, and we will not enjoy God. Because when we're looking toward the temporal for pleasure, and we don't get the temporal, what do we do with God then? Arms distance again. Hold him off because he didn't give me what I wanted. But see, if we'll live close to him and begin to think like he thinks, see, our prayer life is converted when we enjoy God, when we live next to him. Suddenly, it's not what I want. We begin to pray for what he wants, and we agree with his will. And then we can say, like the Lord's Prayer, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Not because we say, "You're smarter than me," but it's because we want the same thing God wants. And that's where we need to dwell. Right there. So many people miss life while they're living. And it's because they're driven by the temporal. They get one thing and then turn their face elsewhere. Get that and turn their face elsewhere. And they just are never satisfied. And I have often told people, look, you just need to live while you're alive. But really live. And that's what the Scripture teaches us, that life is not just a heart beating inside of a fleshy body. To live is to live as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, having found the treasure in the field. And doing some reading this past week, I found that I'm not the first guy that ever said, "Live while you're alive." Philip Doddridge in the early 1700s wrote these words, and I've put them up for you. They say this: "Live while you live," the epicure would say, "and seize the pleasures of the present day. Live while you live," the sacred preacher cries, "and give to God each moment as it flies. Lord, in my view, let both united be. I live in pleasure when I live in thee." And he captured, in a man's words, what the Scripture teach: pleasure. The conversion of our pleasure, our joy. And we can live and enjoy God. The theme text of Satisfied, and today I'd like to preach from it, is Psalm 36, verses 5 to 10. Psalm 36 says this: "Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast." See, the psalmist, David, he got it from the inside out, and he said, Lord, it is about you. You're the creator, you're the sustainer. And he says, "How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings." Isn't that a neat picture? He says, we as people are like little chicks with a mother hen. And when there's a threat, where do the little chicks run? Underneath their mommy's wings. And the psalmist says, God, you're like that. We have a hiding place, and it's beneath the shadow of your wings. And look at what he says about the people of God. Is this you? He says, they are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house. And you give them drink from the rivers of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Oh, continue your loving kindness to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright in heart. So for a few moments, let's talk about the God who satisfies. The one just described by David. He says, God, you're full of mercy. See, God's not full of contempt. He's full of mercy. In fact, His mercies are new every morning. And that means I can go back to God tomorrow, because today, He ought to, what I do sometimes, He ought to just flick me right off the face of the earth today. Say, I'm done with you. But He's not that kind of a Father. He's not that kind of a God. He's a God full of mercy. And He's a God full of faithfulness. He never changes. He's always the same. He will never deny His Word. You can count on God. And He's a God of righteousness. He always does the right thing. And He's a God of right judgment. He doesn't judge unfairly. When I first read in the Scripture or heard that God is not a respecter of persons, I thought, well, that's not very nice. My mom taught me to be respectful, and now you're telling me God's not respectful? That means He doesn't care how rich you are, how poor you are. He doesn't care if you came from royalty. He doesn't care how much money you make. He doesn't care. He's not a respecter of people. He treats us all the same. And that's good, not bad. Because the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Neither does He care how bad you've been, the sins you've committed, the crimes you've committed, the hatred you have had. You see, the blood of Jesus. A God of judgment. He's a God who preserves and is full of loving kindness. See, I can worship a God like that, can't you? But when I paint my picture of God, some people say, I couldn't worship a God like that. So let God paint His own portrait here. And then David says that the servant who satisfies lives this way. He trusts in this God. He lives in satisfaction. His thirst is quenched because God gives him to drink from where? The rivers of His pleasure. See, He lets us in and He says, now you drink what I drink. And you'll be a lot more like me. And the more we're like Him, the more we enjoy Him. And the more we say, give me more of that, goes right back to those Beatitudes, remember? Being poor in spirit, mourning our sin, being meek, say, God, remake me. And then it says we hunger and thirst for righteousness. And then we become merciful. And then we're pure in heart. So we go from an appetite for the right stuff to saying, that's all I want. Don't give me any more junk food. And then we become peacemakers, those who represent His kingdom, and ultimately living the right way, no matter the cost, persecuted for the sake of righteousness. The same thing is right here. Our thirst is quenched. And we have found life, and we have found light. Our God is not a God of death and darkness. He's a God of life and light. And when we enjoy Him, our whole life is surrounded by, our whole life is about. And so I would say, if this is the God who satisfies, and we can be the servants who are satisfied, and fall into David's formula, so to speak, I simply would ask, is that enough? Or do you need more? Is it enough? Can't we be satisfied with that and just enjoy God for who He is and what He's done? Now I got to thinking about the things that can get in the way. Sometimes our enjoyment for God is sidetracked by people. Sometimes people get in the way. And you know, the Scripture would even say, Paul said it, he said, if a man remains single, he can dedicate his whole life to the Lord. I'm not saying, okay, man, let's all get divorced. But I'm saying that it's true. When we have obligations with relationships, sometimes our enjoyment of God, our fervor for God is waning. And we just can't get it done. That doesn't mean we get rid of all people, but it just means sometimes people get in the way. Sometimes our belly gets in the way, and I use that from a scriptural perspective. That means the appetite for the things of the world, not just food. That's 1 John, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Sometimes that gets in the way, just the earthly pursuits. And then we think, okay, we're going to get this thing down right, and somehow we can't find the balance between law and liberty. sometimes that gets in the way, that says, you know, it's going to be this way, or it's, I'm free in Jesus, I can do whatever. Who are you to judge me? And we just don't enjoy God when we live either way. If it's all about this perfunctory performance of don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, or it's this, you know, self, out of control, all about me mentality that says I can do anything because Jesus has died for me. Sometimes religion and the church get in the way. And I don't mean the body of Christ church, I mean the local church, like North Street Christian Church. Sometimes North Street Christian Church takes my joy away. I can say that, can you? Sometimes religion, keeping all the people happy, making a new rule, it gets in the way. But that's where we live. I'm not saying let's not encourage and strengthen each other, let's not have any order in the church. I'm just saying sometimes those things get in the way. But as I conclude this series, I want to say we should live with a passion for God. A passion. We're afraid of words like passion. Love's a lot less threatening. Duty is a lot less threatening. But we ought to have a passion for God and a passion for the things of God. Desiring what He desires. Finding joy in what He finds joy. So I want you to do this. I really want you to do this. I want you to take a breath right now. Let me hear you. Oh, man, you guys did much better. I thought I'd have to do it at least 3 or 4 times and coach you. Growing up, I had a German Shepherd. And when my mom and dad split, he became my best friend. His name was Duke. And he'd always sleep in my bedroom. I lay in the bed. I had this oval rug he laid on. He'd come into the room. I'd get in bed. He'd make a couple circles. You know how dogs do. He'd lay down, and I'd talk to him as if he was going to talk back. To sort of say, man, you know, this is life, and wish this wasn't happening, that kind of thing. And after a while, Duke would go, and he'd lay his head down and go to sleep, so would I. But I want to say there comes a point. See, most of us have gotten started, and we're going strong, and we're enjoying God. And then suddenly, we think it's about me or defending something that's not of God or whatever. We get way out there somewhere and we forget to go, whew. And we need to do that, not just physically, but spiritually. So taking that breath, here are some practical things I want you to do. They don't have to take a long time. First of all, resign. Quit. That might mean resign from a ministry position at North Street. I hope not, but it might mean that. If that's in the way, quit. I do mean resign from being the manager of the world, would you? Running your life and everybody else's. And when you start to do that, you do a much better job running everybody else's life and not such a good job running your own. So just think about resigning from anything that doesn't belong to you. And then secondly, regroup. Put the pieces back together where they belong. See, somebody came in the puzzle of your life and they started moving all these pieces around and you got all discombobulated. And so you have to stop and then regroup. And to do that, I would say retreat. Whether it's go away for a couple days, or whether it's stay away for a couple days, or whether it's just retreat in your mind to say, stand back and say, what are the things that count? How can I enjoy God? And in that retreat, rest. Some of us need physical rest. All of us need spiritual rest. All of us need to know that the spiritual rest is found where? In Jesus. Bought and paid for once for all. It's already done. Rest. And then renew. See, the right word is revive. To be vived again. Vive, to live. Revive, to live again. And for some, it's being born again for the first time. And for others, It's living within the truth and promises of having been born again, because sometimes we forget and we need renewed. And I first said resign, I last say then resign. Sign up again. Say, okay Lord, I haven't been enjoying you. I've not lived as if I'm satisfied. And Lord, I would be satisfied if I could just change these one or two things. What I'm saying is, you take that breath and you say, Lord, I quit. I'm not even going to try to change those one or two things. I'm going to take that breath. I'm going to regroup. I'm going to retreat and get some rest. I'm going to renew, and I'm going to sign up again to serve you, Lord. To live in enjoyment. Think about your words. Do they minister death or minister life? Whew. I hate to ask myself that. So I say this. Seek God in His Word. Enjoy and enjoy. Renew yourself to the reading and the study, the memorization, the living out of God's Word. How you doing? Just you and God's Word. Pray, enjoy, and enjoy. Meaning so often we go with our to-do list and give God His to-do list, and there's no joy in our prayer because we're not satisfied. Prayer and fasting, enjoy. Isn't that what Jesus said? When you fast, don't let anybody know. Get dressed like you normally get dressed. Wash your face like you normally wash your face. And live within the reality of the nourishment of God's Holy Word, and just do it. And when you deny yourself the things of the world, starting with food, and seek Him in prayer, suddenly all the stuff that got our attention before begins to pale. And all these new things come on. And as the Beatitudes say, we see God. We see God everywhere. I want to encourage you to seek His Spirit in joy. Listen to the voice of God. Don't be afraid of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. He is one. Seek His Spirit in joy. So we get the vertical straightened out to some extent. Then we talk about the horizontals. Enjoy relationships. Enjoy. See, if you're enjoying God and you love living next to Him and you're His right hand and you've been in the Word and the Spirit motivates your life and you come healed, then it's not a burden to say hi, or look someone in the eye, or to give. That becomes the joy of our lives. I can promise you, when my fellowship with God is threatened, I don't want to fellowship with people. You that way? When I can't go and be who I am, or I don't want people seeing who I am right then I want to stay away. You're like that. I know you're like that too. So if there's no enjoy with God, then there's going to be no enjoy in relationships. And then I say serve in joy. I say that by this way. Enjoy, wash feet, and enjoy. It's a pleasure. It's a pleasure. Be used of God to serve you in a way that you can't serve yourself becomes the way we live. So I say, as we enjoy God, let's breathe in joy and breathe out joy and enjoy it. His presence, His power, His peace. Today I want to encourage you to go ahead and take that breath. Or maybe you want to Why don't we? Let's just do it again physically. Ready? Now, leave it all. Say, Lord, is it unusual that the word for His Spirit is pneuma? Or we get air, pneumatic tools, pneumonia. See, His Spirit is like the wind. Solomon said, in those earthly pursuits, you're just out there grabbing at nothing. But when you find Him, you found a rock. His Spirit is real. Perhaps some today have never been to the point of saying, Lord, I resign. Turn it over. Some of us have been there and we forgot. Today's a good day just to re-sign. To give it up. Say, Lord, let's start again. So take that breath and let's enjoy God. Remember what we learned from David, the father of Solomon, Psalm 36 and verse 8. About us, he said, they are abundantly what? Say it again. They are abundantly, one more time, they are abundantly with the fullness of your house. Lots of rooms. Lots of cupboards with lots of food. Lots of brothers and sisters. His house is full. And when we enjoy God, we live being satisfied. Let's stand and sing and make it a day of commitment and recommitment. And we'll be up here to pray with you for any need. Let's sing.